This morning we return to the Gospel of Luke as we continue in our series of expository sermons in this blessed Gospel. And we reach now a section in the Gospel of Luke, which extends from verse 22 in chapter 8 and goes all the way down to the end of the chapter in verse 56. And it is a section that proclaims the Lordship of Christ, the Lordship of Christ. There will be a four in throughout this the remainder of this chapter. The Holy Spirit narrates to us four instances in which the Lordship of Christ is proclaimed unto us, is proclaimed unto the readers. And the very first aspect of Christ's Lordship is His Lordship over creation. That's the text we consider this morning as we turn our attention to verses 22 to 25 of Luke chapter 8. After then, concluding his section on how to hear in an appropriate way, now we notice Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, beginning a new section enforcing the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. With this in mind, please give heed now to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can these be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we come before your holy word with a deep, profound desire to learn more from you, to have our sins rebuked, to be pointed to Christ and to his cross, to the salvation that only can be found in him. O Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we pray that it would remove the blindfold of our eyes. Help us to see the beauty of your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our experience as humans, there are many, many things that connect us because of the same experiences that we share. We share in common, for example, the experience of hunger. Perhaps one more than others, but we all experience the same feeling, the same need of feeling ourselves or of fulfilling this desire to be fed. We also share in the same experience of feeling asleep and tired. One's more than the other, and according to the difference of workload and the difference of sleep time, we, even this morning, may be feeling a little bit asleep. Among all these common experiences that unite us as human beings, there's also the experience of affliction. We all face affliction in our lives. We all face different trials, different areas in our own existence that are assailed by tribulations, but we all have the same experience, and that makes us all human beings that unite us in the same experience. But while you are united in experience, we are not united in reaction. For there are different ways in which different people react to all these situations, especially affliction. There are different ways in which people cope with affliction. But as we turn our attention to Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, we have here in this passage a blessed teaching on how Christians should be not only united in the experience of affliction, but should also be united in the reaction to affliction. Christian, how are you reacting to affliction in your life? as one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come before Him for the forgiveness of your sins, to be restored and redeemed, how are you coping with affliction when affliction comes? As we turn together to these verses this morning, we are here encouraged. Encouraged to look through affliction through the eyes of the gospel, through the eyes of Christ, according to His presence, according to His power, and according to His person. As we look together to these verses, this is what we learn. We learn that the presence, the power, and the person of Christ provide us with all that we need to face affliction. Learn this morning, Christian. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you are facing a very afflicting time. Well, the Lord Jesus then speaks to you through His Word. His presence, His power, and His person gives you all that you need to face affliction. As we turn our attention to the text, we come again to one of those very feared texts by preachers, because it's a very known text. This is one of those texts that are present in all the three Gospels. That's why we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the Synoptic Gospels, because they are united, they are harmonized in text. And this is one of those texts that are present in all the three Gospels, a very known situation in which the Lord Jesus calms the storms. Children's stories have been differently crafted to teach these specific story to our children, movies and in different ways these have been portrayed. It's a very famous and a very known passage in the Word of God. However, it's always fresh to approach the Word of God. And it's amazing how many things we learn differently as we approach texts over and over again. And again, as we consider verses 22 and 23, the first thing we notice is that the presence of Christ should provide us with all that we need in a time of affliction. In verse 22, we notice that this is a regular day in Galilee. There is a lake, the lake known as the Lake of Gennesareth, or also called the Sea of Galilee. And this is the lake around which the Lord Jesus is exercising His ministry. In Jesus' time, this is a very populated area. It's not a very big lake, but it was a very crucial lake for that specific region and at that specific time. And this is another day at the lake, just perhaps like you have been experiencing this past summer as you were camping with your parents, boys and girls. It's another day at the lake, and the Lord Jesus calls His disciples to cross that body of water. Verse 22, we read, He got into the boat with His disciples. The Lord Jesus then invited them to this specific activity. Now, the text doesn't know the purpose why the Lord Jesus is leading His disciples to this specific boat ride. We don't know if it's because the Lord Jesus wants to cross the lake so that He can continue His preaching ministry at the other side. We don't know if this is just a moment of leisure in which the Lord Jesus is taking His disciples. So at this time in the narrative, we are not revealed the reason why the Lord Jesus invite them for this boat ride. But one thing is very clear in verse 22. This is a calm day. This is a beautiful day. This is one of those sunny days in which all you desire is really to enjoy nature and to live for the glory of God. But this common invitation in this calm day suddenly turns into a very dangerous situation. That's what we read in verse 23. The Lord Jesus is described as falling asleep. He's still in the boat. He's still present with His disciples. But apparently, He's not connected. Apparently, He is there, but He's not there. For He is asleep, as the text says. And it's precisely in this moment when a windstorm begins. Now, this is not an uncommon thing to happen in the Sea of Galilee. If you have ever read anything about the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesareth, you will know that this is a lake where this specific situation happens very commonly. It's like a Lake Erie here in the larger lakes, the Lake Superior area. This lake has the same shallowness of Lake Erie, but Lake Erie is known here in America for being one of these stormy and angry lakes that can be easily stirred up because of west winds. The same thing characterizes the Lake of Galilee, even today. Vessels could easily be swallowed up by the water because of the geographic location and because of how below sea level the Sea of Galilee is. So although this is something ordinary happening, it's definitely very dangerous. The text gives us specific information that the situation was getting out of control. The text tells us that the boat was filling with water and they were in jeopardy. Well, no wonder that this sudden change was terrifying the disciples. But one thing is clear in verses 22 and 23. Jesus is there. Isn't it a blessed thing to read in verse 22 again? He got into the boat with his disciples. He is there. And again, in verse 22, at the end of verse 22, he says, "Let us cross over. I am together with you." Clearly, the text emphasizes that in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this windstorm, the Lord Jesus is present. The Lord Jesus is there, sleeping. Now, this is extremely relevant. For sound sleep, especially in the Old Testament, is frequently described as a gift of God. Take, for example, Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. In a moment of affliction, those two psalms were written specifically in moments of affliction in which at the end of the day, the psalmist could go to sleep, could enjoy a good night of sleep because he was trusting in God. That's how the Holy Spirit describes the Lord Jesus for us this morning. He is in that boat, trusting in his Father, trusting that his Father is present with him, but not only that. He is sleeping because of control. You see, Isaiah chapter 51, verses 9 and 10 describes God as asleep, but as in control of all things. It's very significant that the Lord Jesus is sleeping in this time of crisis, in this time of affliction. He's sleeping not because he's disconnected, not because he's absent, but he is described as sleeping because he is confidently and calmly trusting in his Father, and he himself, he is the sovereign one. He is the one who holds in control. He is the one who put the disciples in that situation. The invitation came from him. Therefore, Christians, let us have firm in our minds and in our hearts that regardless of the affliction that we may be experiencing, Christ is there with us. Do you understand this morning? Regardless of the affliction that you are experiencing today, regardless of the calamity that have come before you, Christ is there with you. This text reassures you of that. He may seem sometimes asleep. Perhaps that's your impression here this morning. Perhaps you're expecting the Lord Jesus to act in a more direct, in a more instantaneous way, and it's not happening. And then you have this disillusion in your mind because of your own experience. Well, perhaps he's asleep. But remember what we confessed together, that the Lord Jesus ascended in heaven and that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Remember what that means? It means that we have not an asleep Savior and Redeemer in heaven. We have a powerful King who is watching over us, who is pleading for us and for our souls every time and all the day. We have one intercessor that is constantly working at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Jesus' presence provides us all the assurance, all the security that we need when we're facing affliction. But more than that, affliction is under his control. Affliction is under his guidance. And affliction come before us and upon us because he himself brings us to it. Isn't that exactly what we see throughout Scripture? Remember Joseph, all the affliction that he had experienced, enslavement, false accusations, imprisonment. And who was guiding all these things? Isn't that precisely Joseph's understanding? You meant for evil, but the Lord meant for good. In other words, in this statement, what Joseph is confessing is that all that had happened with him, all the affliction, all the suffering, is God's providence, is God's desire towards his life. You see, that's precisely what this text reminds us, isn't it? As the Lord Jesus invites his disciples into that lake, as he invites them to go into the boat, this one who knows all things, this one who controls all things, he's bringing his disciples for a rough ride, and he will be there with them. Oh, Christian, remember that this morning. Perhaps that's precisely what you're experiencing in your life right now. A moment of storm, a moment of affliction where the winds of discord, the swamp of destruction, the swamp of depression and anxiety is flooding your soul. This is a moment as well to be reminded that Christ is there with us, and the affliction that you are facing is under his guidance and control. Let us never doubt that affliction is part of the Christian life. The presence of Christ did not free those disciples from a storm coming upon them. But let us have firm in our mind that when worries come, when fears abound, when the afflictions are knocking our door, when sorrow makes us feel that we are drowning, when work seems to swamp us, let us be reminded that all these things are under the control of Christ. Thus, Christ is there present with us. We shall not fear. We shall not perish. Let us remain just as the Lord is described in this text. Calm. To the point of being able to sleep because of his presence. The presence of the Lord Jesus, the presence of Christ, provide us with all that we need to face any affliction. But as we move on to the verse 24, we notice that now the power of Christ provides us as well all that we need to face any affliction, because he is the powerful one who is the one who controls all things, and he is the one whose power is used for the benefit and the blessing of his people. We notice in verse 24 the desperation of the disciples. Here it is described that these men are now clinging to Jesus, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now this is a very relevant information for us here in this text. And the reason is this. These are experienced sailors, remember? Remember where the Lord Jesus began to gather his disciples from? Their professional activity were to be fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. These men have seen many storms, especially because that is one of the characteristics of that specific lake, of the Sea of Galilee. Therefore, working in the Sea of Galilee day in and day out, they would have seen many, many storms. They would have faced many, many strong winds. They would have experienced terrible thunderstorms and rains, but not one like this. Clearly, these experienced disciples, who were also experienced fishermen, they are used to storms, but not to this one. There's something different about this one. They really feel that they're not going to make to the other end of the lake. They are forgetting that Christ is there with them in the boat. The presence of Christ should be enough to assure them that if Christ called them to cross the Jordan, to cross the Sea of Galilee, they will cross the Sea of Galilee. Well, fear clouds our faith, doesn't it? Fear many times clouds our judgment. And it happened with the disciples. And so they cling to Christ, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." This past week, we received a couple visiting us in our home, and they were with their baby. And as we were having a meal together, it was so interesting to notice that mom carefully administering food to the baby. This is one of the things that I feel myself unable to do. It's feeding babies. Because I'm always afraid that they will choke with the food that I give them. And that was exactly what I was seeing before me. There was a moment in our conversation that I had to stop and say, "No, look at the baby. He's not feeling well." And the mom was, "No, he's fine. He's fine. That's the way he eats. Don't worry about it." And I kept observing the baby. And yes, no, his mouth was full. He was happy. And He ended up swallowing things. That mom was experienced on seeing her child to eat, and she knew better than I did that he was fine. So was the disciples. The disciples were experienced men. They shouldn't be terrified because of a storm, but they are. The text tells us that. And that makes us conclude that this is a very different storm. And they do the right thing. In times of affliction, they flee to his master. And they say, Master, Master, or depending on your translation, your reading, Lord, Lord, we are perishing. And at the end of verse 24, we have one of the most beautiful descriptions of Jesus coming to the succor of his people. Notice first the readiness of your Savior. The readiness of your Savior. The text says, then he arose. Now, you young ladies and lads, perhaps you have difficulty to wake up. Your parents probably know that better than I do. When 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock comes and the alarm clock begins to ring, it is so hard to wake up, isn't it? It's so hard to break from your sleep. It is such a wonderful time that you're having there. You're resting. And there is this that peace and quietness. You are deep asleep, and it's so hard to wake up. And you need to fix your coffee, and you need to do all kinds of things to really feel yourself alert again, because it's just hard to wake up but not Jesus. In this moment of peril, look again at the text. The text says, then he arose. He's not complaining. Why did you wake me up? I'm so tired. Let me go to sleep. Let me stay here in bed or in this specific place, comfortable place in the boat. No, the Lord Jesus immediately responds to the disciples' plea. You see, Christian, the Lord Jesus is being described here by the Holy Spirit with a clear disposition and willingness to help and to succor those who belong to himself. At the moment of a cry out, at the moment of peril and affliction, the Lord Jesus is ready and willing to succor. And the good news is that, along with his willingness, comes his power. The remainder of verse 24 describes to us this wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus does with his words. The text says that he rebuked the wind and the water. Isn't it wonderful that every time the power of God himself is described in the Word of God. It's frequently associated with speech actions. Take a look at creation, for example. The Lord spoke and things came out of nothing. Take a look at Ezekiel, for example. He speaks and the dead bones are made alive again. The speech of God brings life. There's power in his words because he has authority. This is not only the master that the disciples are saying. This is a commander, and he commands, he rebukes, he uses his authority. This is an authoritative speech, as a commentator puts it. He says, he was not only the master, but also the commander of the waves, the commander of the storms, and all the deadly power of the sea. And the power of Christ is for the succor of his people. As we read at the end, verse 24, after rebuking, there was a calm. Oh, what a blessed assurance. After the rebuking, there was this calm. And everything ceased. The Lord Jesus effectively and supernaturally commands the forces of nature, and he is obeyed. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of nature, is the Lord of creation. The power of Christ provides to us, Christians, all that we need to face affliction. Is that what you have in your mind when affliction come to your life? Is your trust and your security placed on the power of Christ? You see, this morning we are being reminded by the Holy Spirit through God's Word that the power of Christ is able even to control nature forces, even to control creation, because he is the Lord of creation. So why do you think sometimes that he is not under control and that he is not powerful enough to solve the afflictions that come before your life? Why sometimes you're dressed in unbelief and in doubt and in fear just like these disciples. Well, let us once again be reassured that regardless of the trial, regardless of the affliction, Christ has the power to stop it, to put it to an end, and to bring calm all back to our lives again. He's powerful and He's present. As a commentator explains, he said, the trials of His people are often many and great. The devil never ceases to make war against them. The rulers of this world frequently persecute them. Yet, notwithstanding all this, Christ's people shall never be entirely forsaken. Though sorely harassed, they shall not be destroyed. Though cast down, they shall not be cast away. At the darkest time, let true Christians rest in the thought that greater is He who is for them than all that are against them. But let us also learn how to act in times of affliction. Because in times of affliction, our common experience is give ourselves into desperation. In times of affliction, our experience is to be led into unbelief. But verse 24 reminds us that in times of affliction, we are to cling to Christ. That's exactly what the disciples do, isn't it? They come to Jesus and say, Master, Master, we are perishing. Christian, is that what you're doing in your time of affliction? Is that what you're doing when the sad and terrible, complicated things of life befall you? Are you trying to face them on your own? Are you trying to experience them and cross them according to your own strength? Or are you clinging to Christ, expressing your unfitness to experience all this affliction, but casting yourself completely at His mercy, at His feet, at His power? Let us be reminded that the right action in the time of affliction is not desperation, but it is intimation. Let us intimate Christ, just like these disciples did. They intimate Christ to come and to help. They plead with Him. Desperation is not the answer. Desperation is not the path of the Christian. It's not the path of Christ's disciple. Pleading is the path of the disciple. Let us go to Jesus. Let us cry out to Him. In times of temptation, when the affliction of temptation comes before us, let us cry out for Him for deliverance, for resistance, for mercy, for forgiveness. When afflictions regarding finances befall us, let us cling to Him, praying for our daily bread. When the affliction of sickness comes towards us, let us cry out for healing. Let us cry out as well for patience, for endurance, to experience that specific period. When sorrow, the affliction of sorrow comes before us, let us cry out for comfort. Let us cry out for the comfortable bosom of Christ leading us to a safe place. When the affliction of strife and conflict come before us, let us cry out for peace. Let us cry out for understanding. Let us cry out for unity. Because the power of Christ can deal with all our afflictions. The power of Christ provides us all that we need to face affliction. But in addition to the presence of Christ and to the power of Christ comes as well the person of Christ. We not only have the assurance of Christ being present and controlling our afflictions. We not only have the assurance that the power of Christ is enough and is at the service of His people to take care of them and to protect them. We also are assured that the person of Christ provides us all that we need to face affliction. That's precisely the question that is brought before us in verse 25. In verse 25, there are two specific questions that should really be striking to us. The first one is the Lord Jesus asking His disciples, where is your faith? And you notice that although this is a question, this is also a rebuke. You know, the grammar of the text gives us to understand that the Lord Jesus is making a sort of comparison. Like, you were full of faith before, what about now? It seems the Lord Jesus is referencing to his ministerial time when they were surrounded by the crowds, when they were received in the homes. In those moments where there's no peril, there's no affliction, there's no threat, everything was okay. They were believing, they were firm in their walk. But now that affliction has come, they begin to doubt. They begin to doubt that they will cross the lake. They begin to doubt that Christ will not be protective and caring for them so that they will indeed accomplish their mission. You see, the question actually is a rebuke. Why are you now without faith? Where is that faith that you showed before? You see, here it seems that that's the purpose of the ride after all, isn't it? In the beginning of the narrative, we were not informed what was the purpose of the ride, but here it seems that you are given a hint. The purpose of the ride is to test the faith of the disciples. You see, Christian, that's how we should see affliction in our lives. We shouldn't see affliction as something that is a sort of chastisement upon us. Sometimes it is. As we clearly see in the Word of God, that's how sometimes the Lord treats with His people. But sometimes affliction comes so that our faith may be tested and is strengthened. Is this a way in which you're looking at your affliction? When you face affliction, do you face it with the feeling that Christ is asleep or that He is in control, leading you to that affliction so that your faith may be tested and may be strengthened? Through His rebuke, the Lord Jesus reminds us that that's the purpose of affliction sometimes. The purpose of storms and terrible floods and swamps and rains is also to make our faith strong. But in the midst of this rebuke, the disciples respond in a very appropriate manner. The text tells us that they respond with fear and with marveling. Now, the word fear here translated is not they are afraid of Jesus punishing them in some sort of way, perhaps in a physical way, perhaps giving them a spanking. That's not the fear that is described in the Word of God towards God Himself, towards the Son of God. The fear here is awe, is reverence. They know they are in the presence of someone who is completely different from them. Isn't that exactly what they express in the question, who can this be? This is a man who eats with us. This is a wonderful rabbi who teaches us the Word of God. This is a powerful prophet who have even resurrected people and cast out demons. But now they are coming to the conclusion that beyond a regular human being, beyond a rabbi, and beyond a prophet, they are before God Himself incarnate. And the reason is very clear. Look again at the end of verse 25. They say, who can this be? For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him. The evidence for now the questioning and the fear, the awe, and the marveling the disciples are feeling is a very immediate and supernatural evidence that they have just contemplated and seen with their own eyes. No rabbi can do that. Rabbis can be very savvy in God's Word. Rabbi can have the right answers to specific questions, but rabbi cannot control the sea and the winds and the water. Not only the prophets. Take a look at Moses, for example. Certainly, these disciples had firm in their minds the great stories of Israel. They knew about Moses, the prophet, in the authority of God, opening up the Red Sea, for example. But while Moses did that in the authority of God, they are seeing someone who is doing that in His own authority. Christ is the Lord of creation. Oh, let us have firm in our minds, Christians, that our Lord Jesus, yes, He is our rabbi. He is our teacher. He is the one that commands us to walk in specific ways and to believe what we ought to believe. He is indeed the one who teaches us the way of life. He's also a prophet, revealing unto us the Word of God. He is the Word incarnate, as the Apostle John describes Him in the Gospel of John, but He's more than that. You see, the main importance of this text is to remind us not only that Jesus is the Lord of creation, but He is the Lord of lords. That He is God Himself. For God alone can command winds and waters, and they obey Him. That's exactly how the Lord presents Himself in the Old Testament, isn't it? As the one who controls all things, including creation. He is the one that sends a deluge. He is the one that opens seas. He's the one who controls the waters. No one else can do that. And if Christ can do that, He is God. Does that fill you with fear and awe? Are you marveled at Christ today? You see, we live in a society where Christ is seen many times as a pal, as someone who is there to give you some suggestions that you may embrace them if you'd like to, but you're free not to do it. He'll be fine. He forgives it all. That doesn't seem to me to be the same reaction and the same feelings that took over the soul and the hearts of the disciples in verse 25. These men are filled with reverence. These men are marveled at who Jesus is and what He can do. Christian, are you as well? As you are reminded that Christ is indeed Emmanuel, God with us, let us never think anything less of Him than that. When we approach Him, when we seek Him, it is God Himself we are approaching. And when we are pleading with Him and crying to Him, so that He would, through His presence, through His power, through His person, come and succor us. Let us be assured that it is to God Himself we are pleading. Let us not have our doubts clouding our eyes, just like the disciples were here. Let not fear and trembling and pain and suffering and sorrow make you lose the perspective of the one who saved your soul from hell and condemnation. Let us affirm in our hearts that Jesus is God Himself with us. And this person of His demands that we approach Him in the faith that He requires. Do you listen to the Lord Jesus asking you the same question today? Where is your faith? My dear brother, where is your faith? My dear sister, where is your faith? When the country seems to be divided and seems to be about to be destroyed, where is your faith? When the sickness hits your home and your beloved one seems that he's going to perish and die, where is your faith? When sickness hits society and seems to bring us to a real apocalypse, where is your faith? When temptations and sin try to swamp and drown your heart in desperation, where is your faith? When it seems that you're not going to be able to make ends meet that month, where is your faith? You see, the Lord Jesus continues to answer, to ask over and over again the same question unto us today. Where is your faith? When your marriage seems to have no solution, where is your faith? Oh, let us be ready to respond. My faith is firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be ready to respond according to the Heidelberg Catechism. Let us be ready to respond that I not only have a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, but I also am deep-rooted in assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the Gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, I have my sins forgiven. I have been made forever right with God, and He have granted me salvation. Let that be our response. Is this our response today? You see, there is only one way to please this great God. And there is only way indeed to have everything that we need in the face of affliction because of the presence and the power and the person of Christ. It is when we approach Him in saving faith. This is not something that we can develop on ourselves. This is a gift of God. It comes from the Spirit. But only this faith make us indeed cling to Him with assurance and to enjoy the calmness that His presence, power, and person can only give. Oh, my dear friend, if you're here this morning and if you're facing affliction, revisit your soul. Is this affliction perhaps part of God's chastisement for your sin, for your rebellion, for you are walking away from His path, for you have been living a life of rebellion? Be reminded this morning, there is only one way to indeed experience all that you need, the calmness, the tranquility, the strength to cross any affliction. It is approaching in faith this great Christ, the only Savior, for His presence, power, and person provides us all that we need to face affliction. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You once again for You guiding us into a way of godliness. Father, thank You for again reminding us of who Jesus is. That He is indeed God Himself incarnate. That it is only through His power, presence, and person that we can enjoy the security and the assurance that we need to cross this life and to face any affliction. Father, we pray that You would help us to respond in true faith. Help us, O Lord, to respond to this question that comes from Christ with a astounding, "Here it is." It is the faith that You Yourself, my Lord, have given me. It is the faith that Your Holy Spirit has wrought inside of me. It is the faith through which I live this life, even in the midst of the affliction, comforted and assured by Your presence, Your power, and Your person. Father, we pray for those who lack true saving faith. Lord, may You bring them indeed to this blessed state of salvation. May You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, convince those who are even now under the affliction of Satan, the affliction of the devil, and are destined to the affliction of hell in the world to come. Father, we pray that would bring them unto repentance, and that they too would, by Your grace, experience the safety, the security, that the presence, the power, and the person of Christ can only give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.